Good morning, brothers and sisters. We extend a hearty welcome to you all. Also, those who are joining us by live stream, welcome to this worship service. We pray, Lord, that we may be comforted and encouraged and strengthened by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may God be glorified by our worship. Consistory has the following announcements. Sister Tamara Alberts has returned to her home after living in Canberra for some time. Tamara has requested to rejoin the Free Reformed Church here at Southern River. Consistory has agreed to her request, and if there are no lawful objections brought forward before the 4th of April, she will be considered to be a member as of that date. Tomorrow evening, the consistory with deacons will meet in the hall at 8 o'clock. And the last announcement is that Reverend Poppy will be leading both this morning and this afternoon's worship service. Before we begin this worship service, let us sing from Psalm 97, verse 1.
Brothers and sisters, please rise and let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing a song of praise. We're going to sing together from Psalm 34, the verses 1, 3, and 7.
Thank you.
in Deuteronomy 6, shortly before the Israelites came into the land of promise, and Moses said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your hearts." Well, let's listen to those words. So listen to the law as it comes to us in Deuteronomy 5. God said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. And you shall not steal. And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant or his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Let's now sing together from Psalm 25. There we confess our sins to God, and we also sing of the grace and forgiveness that the Lord's willing to extend us. Psalm 25, verses 3 and 7. Let's pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, this Sunday morning we come before you again. We're thankful, Lord, that we can begin this new day with you. Thank you that we start off our week and you bring us into your presence because you wish to tell us of your grace. You wish to remind us of everything that you've done for us. Father, we rejoice that you are our Father and that we are your children, that you have adopted us. We rejoice that as those who have been adopted into your family, that you look after us, you provide for us, you care for us. The greatest thing, Lord, is that you love us. It's quite an amazing thing to be loved by you. We don't deserve that. And yet you're willing to open your heart to us, to share yourself with us. You're willing to live in our hearts and to have intimate communion together with us. You're willing to provide for us and look after us. And you do so in such a good way. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that you are a kind and a merciful and a good God, that we get to experience that in so many ways in our lives. Thank you, Father, most of all for the love that you've extended for us, to us in Jesus Christ, that you sent your one and only Son to die on the cross to restore us in a relationship with you. But we deserve your wrath. We deserve to be punished because of our sins. And it's just so amazing that you don't do that, that you're willing to have a relationship with us, that you're willing to do what it takes to make things right between us. Father, we are eternally grateful for your love in Christ. And we want you to know that we also love you and that we're so thankful for everything you've done for us. Help us to show that to you, Lord. Many times we get distracted by things. Sometimes we're selfish. Sometimes we're caught up in our own life. We're pursuing all the things we want to do. We don't think of you. We don't honor and glorify you as we should. We're sorry about that. We're sorry about all the other sins that we commit against you and against other people. And we pray that for Jesus' sake that you would forgive us. We thank you, Lord, that we could sing of your goodness and your grace, that we could ask you to think of us in your compassion. But this morning, we're also hoping to open your word and to consider these things, to think especially about the love that you have for us and the encouragement that you have for us in Christ. We pray that as we open your word, this may be a blessing to us, that we realize what kind of God you are, and that our hearts are filled with a deep sense of peace and rest in you. Please give us your Holy Spirit to that end. Father, please accept the worship that we offer you. Also pray for those who are not able to be physically with us present here, but we pray that you would please make it possible that the day comes again, that we're able to all meet together here. We don't have to worry about COVID, and that we can and also enjoy fellowship with the rest of your people. Please hear us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, brothers and sisters, I may preach to you about the prayer that Paul offered for the Ephesians. He prayed for them in the last verses of chapter 3 that they would understand the extent of God's love for them. And in connection with that, I thought it's appropriate just to put that in context. So we're going to read together the passage from last time. We're going to read Ephesians 3, the verses 1 to 13. So I invite you to open your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 3. You can find that on page 1160 of your guest Bible. Ephesians 3, starting at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to every and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory. And then in a moment we'll continue reading in verse 14. But first let's sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 147, the verses 1 and 6. So the text of the sermon this morning is the next verses of Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. Let's read those verses together. Find that on page 1160. The Ephesians 3, verse 14, the Word of God says, the Apostle Paul is speaking here, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, after the proclamation of God's word, let's sing together from hymn 64, the verses 1 and 2. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the greatest experiences in life is when you fall in love with another person. You're a young person and you notice someone. And you're just always aware of her presence. You know she's in the room. You just notice who she's talking to, and you notice what mood she's in and what she's wearing and whatever she's doing. You just can't help but be aware of that. At some point you end up engaging in this relationship with her, and she is actually interested in pursuing a relationship together with you. And you find that you just can't stop talking to her. It's so easy to get to know her. And you talk and you share. And over time it gets to the stage that you'll do anything for her. You drive long distances to go see her. You buy her presents. You go out for dinner. And nothing is too much, because your heart is just filled with love for her. Well, you know the only thing better, maybe, than falling in love with someone? Maybe growing in love with someone. If you've loved someone for 10 or 20 or 50 years, it's maybe not quite as hot and spicy as it was when you first fell in love. But you get to know each other deeply. You get to know how to love each other. You get to know the strengths and weaknesses, the fears and anxieties, the struggles and joys. You get to carry each other. You get to help each other. You get to look after each other. You know how to do it well because you know the other person well. And if you're in that space where you know someone, where you have someone that you've loved deeply and that you've loved well for a long time, then there's a profound joy. There's a profound satisfaction that you receive from that kind of relationship. Well, do you know what it's like to be well-loved, brothers and sisters? Do you have someone like that? A spouse? Maybe a parent? Maybe a brother or sister or a close friend? Maybe you're feeling a little sad because there's nobody quite like that for you. Well, if that's the case, I'd encourage you not to be too sad, because there is someone who loves you very deeply, someone who knows you very well, someone who's willing to help you in profound ways. You have a Father who loves you, who knows you, who cares deeply for you. He knows all about your strengths and weaknesses. He knows about the fears and anxieties that you have. He knows about the struggles of your heart. And he knows about the joys that you experience. And he loves you so much that he's literally willing to do anything to help you. That's really quite something, because he is also the most powerful person in the world. The most powerful person loves you with a perfect love. Can you imagine? Now the problem is that many times we don't realize that. We don't think about that. We don't understand who God really is, what his attitude towards us really is. We don't appreciate how much he really loves us. This is the same problem that the Ephesians had. Paul has been spelling it out for them. He's been telling them about everything that God has done for them in Christ, but they don't really get it. And so what he does here in our passage is that he prays for them. And the core message of the prayer that he offers for them is he says, Father, I pray that they may understand the extent of your love towards them. I pray that they may know how wide and long, how high and deep is the love that you have for them in Christ. Well, it's the same for you, brothers and sisters. I preach God's word to you with this theme. Pray that you may know how much Christ loves you. Pray that you may know the extent of his love and also the extent of his power. Now, this is the second time in this book that Paul's praying for the Ephesians. The first time was back in chapter 1. Ephesians 1 to 15, verses 15 to 23, he tells the Ephesians that he's been praying for them. And the core part of his prayer is twofold at that time. In the first place, he prayed that they may know the glorious riches that God had in store for them. And especially, he says, he's praying for them that they may understand the extent of God's power and his willingness to use that for his church. He wanted them to know that God is powerful, that God does love them. Well, here, the prayer is a little different. This time, the focus is especially on the love of Christ, that they understand the extent of the love that Christ has for them. Now, Paul's really honest about the fact that sometimes life is hard. He talks about that. He talks about the reality of life for the Ephesians in the previous few chapters. Back in chapter 2, he talks about how by nature we're dead in sin. And we follow the ways of this world. We follow the prince of the power of the air. We follow our own sinful nature. He's saying the devil's powerful. He's a very powerful being. And he's malevolent. And he seeks to lead us away from God. And we follow him because we're sinful by nature. We find what he has to be attractive. We're easily tempted by the things that he offers us. And we also live in this world that's really attractive to us. There's so many things in the world around us that are displeasing to God, but that in our hearts that we find really tempting, and that we want to follow through. Well, the way it worked out for the Ephesians back then is that many of them had recently come out of a pagan background. And Paul talks about it. He talks about things like parties and drunkenness and lust and sexual immorality, about gossiping, about greed, and about all the brokenness that comes along with that, all the hatred and fighting and malice that goes along with that. And he addressed this issue of the false gods that they used to worship. You remember Ephesus was the place where they worshipped Artemis. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And they had all these other pantheon of gods that they used to worship. And it was a really fearful experience for these people because the gods were moody. They were capricious. They were always changing. And they were just as likely to do you evil as they were to do you good. And so these people, they lived in this space where they were afraid of the gods, where they experienced a lot of conflict in life, and a lot of brokenness, and where sin was a powerful force within them. And they had a lot of trouble in their lives because of it. Well, today it's a little different for us. We're not really that afraid of these moody, powerful gods. It's not to say we don't have our own issues. No, sadly, for enough of us, we also have a past that's laced with different kinds of sin, with lust and greed, with sexual immorality, with drunkenness and partying, with filthy language and hatred. And we also sometimes carry in our hearts the shame for those sins. And sometimes it's hard in different ways. You know, how many among us are not lonely? Sometimes you feel that life passed you by. You don't have a spouse, or you're not able to have children, or you're at a space where things aren't going the way that you wanted. Maybe you had a close friend that abandoned you. You feel really lonely, or things don't work out in your business quite the way that you'd hoped. Maybe you have children who are not faithful, or maybe you're grieving the loss of a loved one. how often don't we have to struggle against the old patterns? Against patterns, sinful patterns of pride and selfishness and anger? Well, how do you do it, brothers and sisters? Paul says, I pray for you that you would know the extent of God's love for you. The Lord is your Father who loves you. He made you. That's how he starts off in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. He's saying we need to remember that when we approach God in prayer, we're praying to our Father. He's the one from whom every family on earth is named. He's the Creator. He's the one who made us. And after making us, he entered into this familial relationship with us where he cares for us as a father cares for his children. The Lord Jesus, he spelled that out for us. You may remember back in Matthew 7. He had that wonderful encouragement. He says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And he says, if you just think about your own heart as a father, if you're a dad, and if your son comes to you and he asks for some bread, you're not going to give him a stone. And if he's hungry, he wants a fish, then you don't give him a snake. And then Christ says, if you people, even though you're evil, you know how to do good gifts for your children, well, how much more are not your Father in heaven? How much more will he not give you good gifts? Will he not even give you his Holy Spirit when you ask him? He's your Father, and he loves you, and he's going to look after you. And that's really leads to the core of the prayer that Paul has for these people. He says, I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I pray that you may be rooted and grounded in love, that you may understand the fullness of the love of God for you. Now, sometimes, brothers and sisters, we think the Christian life is about obeying the rules. When you grow up, your parents teach you about what's right and wrong, and they put a fair bit of emphasis on you and training you to live a holy life, to live a separate life, to live in obedience before God. What God's saying here, he's saying, it's not just about the rules. He said, the most important thing is that you know that I love you. I want you to experience my love. I want you to know it. Not in a subjective way, but in an objective way. You know, love is an emotion. I love you. We say that to the people who are really dear to us. But it's also far deeper than just an emotion. It's not just an emotion. It's an emotion that's often based on action. When you love someone, then you go to bat for them. You care for them. You look after for them. You look after them. You provide for them. We know that God loved us because of what he's done for us. Christ talked about it in John 15. It's in verse 13. Greater love is no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. The biblical word for love, the agape love, it's a love that serves the other. And Christ has served us in the greatest way by laying down his life for us. If you want to get a handle on it, brothers and sisters, there's one passage in the Bible that speaks about the heart of the Lord Jesus. Christ only talks about his heart once. That's in Matthew 11, the verses 28 to 30. What is the heart of your Savior towards you? What does he think of you? What's his attitude towards you? What's his approach to you when he comes to you? Well, Matthew 11, verse 28, the Lord Jesus gives us a little glimpse of what he really thinks of us. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Your Savior invites you to come to him. And he says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. I'm gentle with you. The word for gentle, it means that you have a mild, a friendly disposition. It means that you're kind and considerate. You're dealing with the other. And Christ says he's lowly. He's humble. He's meek. He's saying to you, I love you. When you come to me, then I got to deal with you in this gentle way. I have a friendly disposition towards you. I'm really kind in my dealings with you. You don't have to be filled with fear when you come to me. You can come to me with a deep sense of trust because I'm going to look after you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to care for you. Do you have a sense of the love of God for you, brothers and sisters? You know, Paul's been trying to make that point to the Ephesians in the last couple of chapters. The first three chapters of Ephesians, they're this profound demonstration of the extent of God's love for us. God says to us, he says, I've chosen you in Christ. I've taken you out of the world and I've chosen you as my own people. And I've adopted you into my family. And I sent Jesus to die on the cross to redeem you, to cover all your sins and to restore the relationship between us. And he says, I have a glorious inheritance in store for you. I promise to bring you into a new world where you get to live with me, where there is no more sin and there's no more distance, there's no more brokenness. And I'll give you my Holy Spirit in the meantime so that you have a foretaste, that you can feel what it's really like, so that you know who I am. You know what it's like to live with me. And then he talks about how he's going to save us from our sins when we are dead in sins, that he makes us alive in Christ. You don't have to do the same old boring sins. You don't have to live a life of lethargy, a life of despair, a life of being down on yourself because of sin. God says, I'll change you. I make you into a new person. I make you alive in Christ so that you're filled with life, that you're filled with joy, that you're filled with hope for the future. And then he talks about how he fixes relationships. He says, you know, in the past, used to hate. The Jews and Gentiles used to hate each other. They had this ancient hostility between them. And that's something the Ephesians had in their church. And God says to them, he says, I'm going to fix that for you. I love you. So I'm going to bring you together. I'm going to bring you close to me and I'm going to bring you close to each other so that you have this profound sense of peace and unity among you. And after doing all these things, Paul says, he says, I'm praying for you that you may understand the extent of the love that God has for you. You know, for us, it's hard to understand the extent of that love, brothers and sisters. We have people who love us, but not perfectly. Even if we think of the people who are dearest to us, maybe your parents, maybe your spouse, maybe a close friend or a brother or sister, the truth is that they're also really disappointing at times. There's times where they sin against us, where instead of it being a beautiful relationship, it causes profound damage and hurt within our hearts. If you want a sense of the love that God has for you, it's of a different caliber. He's not like that. He doesn't do that. I love the passage in Hosea 11. It's near the end of Israel's history. They lived a long time in rebellion against God. And at the end of it all, the Lord sends this prophet Hosea to them. And he gives them a sense of who they really are because he tells Hosea, he says, I want you to give a picture in your life of what the people are like to me. And so he says, I want you to get married to a prostitute. And she's going to be unfaithful to you. Because that's what the Israelites are like to me. Even though I take good care of them, they're unfaithful to me. And God talks about the kind of things that Israel's been doing. They worship false gods. They lie. They cheat. They steal. Adultery and prostitution are commonplace in Israel, in the church. Can you imagine? If we have prostitutes who are members of the church, if we have adultery as something that's commonplace in the congregation. And God says the worst part about it is that the priests and the prophets, they're in it with everybody else. They murder the innocent. Can you imagine if your minister murders another person? And that's commonplace. Well, the Lord, he warned them. He pleaded with them. Time and again he came after them. But instead of listening, they became more hardened. Well, if that was your son, I'm sure there's a time where you'd be really tempted to say to him, you'd say, you know, I've warned you, and I've warned you, and I've warned you, and you never listen. And so now we're done. Now you're not welcome in my home. And we're not going to continue in the relationship anymore. And you need to leave. And if you ever want to change, then maybe we can talk again. But at this stage, I don't want anything to do with you. It's quite amazing. Because that's not the attitude that God has. In Hosea 11, he says to his people, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? And how can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. It's an incredible statement. You've done all these horrific things, and I deserve to wipe you off the face of the earth. But I will not come to you in wrath because I am God and not a man. But the most amazing thing to me is that he says, I'm the Holy One of Israel. Well, 9 times out of 10, when God talks about his holiness, then he talks about the fact that he's separate from sin. But this time his holiness is connected to the fact that he's gracious in dealing with the sinners. He's different. He's set apart from us. He's different from us. Because he's a God who's willing to show grace to those who don't deserve it. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul says in Romans 5:8, he says, you're sinners. You're enemies. You're godless. You hate me. That's who you are. And yet I love you. And I want a relationship with you. And I'm sending my son to die for you and to restore you in relationship with me. Well, that's an incredible love. That's a love that's beyond us. That's a love that sets apart the Lord as unique from us. And if you read through the scriptures, there are so many authors in the Bible, there's so many places where the Lord reveals to us the extent of that love. He wants us to often reflect on that. One of the Psalms we know well is Psalm 103. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As high as the heavens are above the earth. Or a few verses later, Paul says, from everlasting, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. His love is eternal. It's forever. It will never fail for his people. And for Jesus' sake, God says nothing will change his attitude towards you. Your father's saying, brothers and sisters, it's really important to him that you understand this. He wants you to know that he loves you. When you come to him, then your sins don't stand between you and him. They've been covered. He isn't disappointed with you because all the things that you failed to do. He says, Jesus Christ came and he did them on your behalf. He did them in your stead. And he won't ignore you because you're not worthy of his attention or something. Because he says, you're my sons and daughters. I've adopted you into my family. And I care very deeply for you. You are the apple of his eye. He delights in you. And he cares for you deeply. Well, do you believe it, brothers and sisters? Do you believe it's true for you? I want you to know that God will act on that love. It's in verse 20. He reminds us there that God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. It was back in chapter 1 that Paul prayed that we'd have an understanding of the extent of God's power and his willingness to use that on our behalf. And now he describes that power a little bit. He says that he's able to do far more abundantly than you can ask or imagine. You ever think about that? More than you can imagine. He'll do greater things than you can ask. That's what he said to David. King David was in that place where at one stage he took Bathsheba. And God reprimands him. He says, David, why did you do this? He said, I took you from nothing. You were a shepherd in the field. And I took you and I made you a king of Israel. And I gave you the kingdom. And I gave you peace from your enemies. I gave you victory over all your enemies. You had peace in the land. And I blessed your family. And I gave you everything you could possibly want. And he said to him, if you wanted more, you just had to ask. And I'd give it to you. It's the promise of James 1. If you want wisdom, God says, you just need to ask. If you ask, I'll give it to you. Well, it's the promise that he comes to us here with now. He says, I can do more than anything that you ask or imagine. If you need something, if you need something in service of me, if you need something for a life before me, then just ask. And I'll give it to you. I'll do it for you. Well, there's places in the Bible where the Lord tells us about incredible things that he's done for his people. It's not to say that he'll necessarily do those things for us, but it does give us a picture of what he can do. You have the man Abraham, who's 99 years old, and he gets a child. Sarah is 75. She's past the age of bearing children. And yet God promised, and she bore a child. Or you have Daniel and his three friends. They didn't presume upon the gift of God. They didn't say, God has to do this. But these three friends, they're about to be thrown into a furnace. They're about to be burned alive. And they say to the king, they say, you know, you do whatever you have to do. We're not serving that image. Because if God wants, he's able to rescue us from your hand. Well, the king was livid. And he threw him into the furnace. And these three men, they walked around in the furnace. They had an angel with them. They walked around the furnace and they were untouched by the fire. God can do that. He has the power to do that kind of thing. You have Elisha who prays for this little boy. And this boy comes to life. We have the Lord Jesus. He heals all these people. He brings dead people back to life. He's showing us over and over again that he has the power. It's an incredible power to help us. It's not usually in extraordinary ways. It's usually in ordinary ways. It's with the ordinary struggles that we have. If you go to the Lord with your ordinary struggles, then he'll help you with that. And he'll carry you through it. It's really in the next couple of chapters that God talks about some of the ways in which the gospel will impact our lives. And these are the ordinary things. They're the hard ones. He says we are to have unity with others, with brothers and sisters in the church, in our family. Well, that's often hard. If there's division, then having unity with someone else, that can be a really hard thing. Or a little later after that, it talks about how God sets us free from the power of sin. Well, you know your own heart. You know the power that sin can sometimes have over you. And God has the ability to set you free from that. He can do that for you. Your sin does not have the final say in your life, because Christ is your Lord and he makes you into a new person. Or God talks about interpersonal relationships, master-slave, parent-child, husband-wife. And he talks about how those relationships are recreated in Christ and how they can become beautiful relationships. And he has the ability to do that. He can make our relationships into stunning, beautiful relationships through the power of his Spirit. In the last part of the book, he talks about the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. Satan doesn't necessarily have to have power in your life. You can be set free from that through faith in Christ. As you know Christ, as you're found in him, that God will use his power to set you free from the control of the devil in your life. Well, God wants you to know that, brothers and sisters. He wants you to know the full extent of his love for you. He's able to do for you more than you can ask or imagine. And it's in that context, it's really striking that in verse 18, that he says he wants us to know the full extent of God's love for us together with all the saints. It's often in the community of God's people that we experience his love. Isn't that your experience as well? You go through hard times. You're struggling. You don't know how to deal with it. And you have a brother, you have a sister who comes alongside of you. They walk the journey with you. You're grieving the loss of a loved one. You're in this space where you don't know what to do. Or you're really struggling with sin. And God sends you someone special who loves and cares for you, who goes the journey with you, who helps you through it. That's God's love. It's in community that he expresses his love to us. It's through the others. 1 Corinthians 12 is through the others in his church that he often blesses us. He gives them spiritual gifts so that we can bless others, and that as a church community that we can live in love and unity together. And then the prayer here actually, in verse 17, it's that we are rooted and established in God's love. It's an agricultural and architectural term. Paul prays that they may be rooted in God's love. Jeremiah 17, you have the tree that's planted by streams. It's deeply rooted and it bears fruit in season. Now, instead of being rooted in the ground, the calling here is that we're rooted in God's love. That we know of his love. That we draw on that love. That's the source of life for us, is the love of God for us. Or he prays that we may be established in love. And the image here is that of a firm foundation. It's about the Lord's calling here. He's saying, build your life on the rock. If the foundation of your life is God's love towards you, then you have a firm foundation. Then you'll build a life that's stable and solid, that's well watered, and that's thriving. And you know, if you're in that place, brothers and sisters, if you do that, one of the results of it is that the fullness of Christ will be manifest within you. It's in verse 16 that Paul prays that God would strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And in verse 17, he prays that we may be rooted and established in love and know the love of Christ, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's when you know the love and the power of Christ, and when your life is rooted on those things, if that's the foundation of your life, then Christ will be manifested in you, brothers and sisters. Then God lives in you. That's how God lives in you. It's by knowing who he is. It's by understanding his love for you. It's by living out of that love. And as our children grow up, we have to help them with this. It's not just about obeying the rules. It's not just about doing what you say, or doing what God says. It's in the first place, it's about the love of God. It's about the kindness of the Lord, his friendly disposition before you, towards you, his willingness to go the distance with you. If you read the Bible stories, it's when you read those stories to your children, then so often you can read about God's care for his people, and his kindness towards them, his grace towards them. He calls them to repent of sin. And then he knows that they can do it. And so he does it for them. And he shows them grace in Christ. If your kids grow up and they know that, if they know deep in their hearts that God loves them, then they have the most foundational thing in the world. If we, in our own Christian life, if we read the scriptures, if we develop an eye for the extent of the kindness of the Lord for us, then on a really foundational level, then Christ will dwell in us. Then we'll be filled with the full measure of God. Well, you think about that. Don't we worship an awesome God? Is your heart not filled with love and gratitude towards Him? There's no other God like this in the world. You have lots of people who worship lots of other gods, but there's no other God like the Lord, like our God, who loves us and who sends His Son to die for us. When Paul looks back on the extent of God's grace for us, then he can't help but break out in song to praise the Lord for who He is. And so he ends off our text in verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He says, as you are rooted and grounded in the love of God, as you know who God is, then the greatest calling is that you glorify Him, that you praise Him, that you tell other people about who He is and what He's done for you. Well, may God give us a rich measure of His Spirit, that we may indeed be rooted in His love, and may our lives then be a testament to His glory. Amen. Let's now sing of the love that God has for us. We're going to sing together from Hymn 64, the verses 1 and 2. Let's now pray to the Lord in thanksgiving. In our prayer this morning, we'll also remember several members of our congregation. In the first place, we'll remember our brother and sister, Dick and Lucy Pott, her sister, Lucy, her brother-in-law, Pete Smallenbrook. He passed away. She was married to her sister, Honey, Hetty. He's 83 years old. Really grateful that the Lord has taken him home to himself. So we'll also pray that God would comfort the family during this time. And we'll also remember our sister, Jenny Van Dongen. Our sister's still in considerable pain. The doctors don't have a handle on the infection, and so they need to continue to provide care for her. And so we'll see how that develops, and we'll pray God's blessing over that. Let's pray to the Lord. Dear Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace, Lord, and we thank you that you are a God who loves us. Thank you for your grace in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that when we were your enemies, when we hated you, when we were living godless lives, that you're filled with love for us, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. You showcased your love by taking that which was most precious to you and giving him for us. Lord, that shows something of your heart. Sometimes we think that you're not always looking after us in the best way today. Sometimes it happens to us, Lord, that we go through a hard life. We have difficult days. We can have a lot of pain in our lives. We can have a lot of brokenness. There can be very difficult things that happen to us. And during those times, we can sometimes question your love. We can wonder about where you are and why you're not helping us and why you don't give us what we want. Well, Lord, if we ever do question your love, we pray that you would help us to think back to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you've given us what's most precious, if you've given us your one and only Son, then certainly you do love us. And you also give us all things in Christ. And Lord, you've promised that, and we know that. We know that you will help us. And so it's during the difficult times we pray that you would sustain us, that we may not rebel against you, but rather that we can have honest conversation with you, and that we do that in a way where we trust you and where we have security in the promises that you've extended to us. Thank you, Lord, that for Jesus' sake, that you will look after us, that you will forgive all our sins, that we don't have to carry shame or guilt within our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that for Jesus' sake, that you will look at us as those who are righteous, that all the good things that Jesus did will be accounted on our behalf, and that for his sake, that you will accept us and love us and be delighted in us. Thank you, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, that you could recreate us into Christ's image, that more and more we become like him. We pray, Lord, that you would continue this good work within us, that as we reflect on your love and as we live out of that love, that the fullness of Christ may be found in us, that we may come to complete maturity. Your Father in heaven, this is a long process. We're slow to learn. But we pray that you would continue to work this out for us. Please be with the young families in our church, and please grant that the parents can teach their children about the extent of your love for them, that the children could grow up in a context where there's safety and security, where they learn righteousness, where they experience your love in a rich way. Father, we pray that as brothers and sisters, as friends, that we can have grace with each other, but as you have shown grace to us, that we may reflect that in our dealings with others. We also pray that you give us a heart where we care about each other, that we walk alongside of life with each other in the difficult things that we face, that we're able to comfort one another and to encourage each other and to bless each other. Father, thank you for the rich measure of your Spirit that you give each one of us differently. And thank you that in this way, that there can be love and unity among us as your people. And we pray for this, Father, that you will bless us with a real sense of love and unity together. Father in heaven, we also wish to thank and honor you for the fact that you're willing to give us even more than we can ask or imagine. When we approach you in prayer, and when we need certain things from you, then give us the faith to believe that you have the power to help us, and then help us to live in expectation of that. Help us to reflect often on the promises that you've extended to us, that our prayers would line up with what you've promised, and that as we pray according to your promises, that we have a firm conviction that you will accomplish these things in our lives, and that we will rest under your grace and blessing. At the same time, Lord, please protect us from expecting things that you've never promised. Sometimes we set our hearts on all the wrong things, and then we get really disappointed when you don't do that for us. We pray, Lord, that that may not happen to us, but rather that we allow ourselves to be guided by your word and your promises. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for all the love that you do show us. Thank you that in our hearts, that we often know this, and that we're secure in that. We pray that you would continue this good work in us. We also pray, Lord, that you would show your love to those among us who are suffering. Think especially of our sister Pott and our brother and sister Dick and Lucy Pott. We pray that you would be near to them as our sister's brother-in-law has passed away. Please comfort them, especially the widow who's left behind. Please comfort her sister Henny. Please be a father to them, Lord. Grant that they may reflect on the promises that you've extended to them, that they may receive your peace in their lives. Please also be with the rest of the family, Lord, that you would care for all of them, that you surround them with a rich measure of your grace during this time. And we also pray, Father, that you would please be with our sister Jenny Van Dongen. I want to ask that you provide healing to her. She has a serious infection. The doctors are trying to get that under control. And we pray, Lord, that for Jesus' sake, that you would show kindness to her, that you bless their work, that you help them to make good decisions, and that this may lead to good end, that her sister can receive healing again, that she's able to return home, and that she's able to be restored to full health. Father, in the meantime, we also pray that you would please give them a rich sense of your nearness, that you comfort them with your Holy Spirit, and that you be a father to them. It's been a long journey over the course of the last months, and we ask that you make it possible that they can see their way through to the end, and that they can have a real sense of endurance in the meantime. Thank you for all the grace that you've shown them, and thank you for the great gratitude that they have in their hearts towards you. So beautiful to hear them speak of the trust that they have in you, and we pray that you bless them for that. Father, we also pray that you be with the others in our congregation who are under doctor's care. Think of our sister Minka Brower, who broke her arm. We want to ask healing for her. Also think of others who experience significant pain and who also have a lot of difficulties in their lives. We have quite a few elderly members who have a daily struggle against pain. And at that stage, it's often hard to manage that in a good way. Also think of all the other limitations that many people face because of MS, because of brain bleeds, because of other significant health concerns. Lord, please be a father to us and carry us through these times. Please grant your healing and grant patience and grant us a real hope, sense of hope for the future, where you're going to rescue us from all the brokenness and bring us into a new world where there's no more of this brokenness any longer. Father, we also pray that you would fill our hearts with love in our families. I want to pray that you would bless husbands and wives, the husbands and wives in our church, that there can be beautiful marriages that are characterized by love and grace and kindness. Lord, it's not natural for us. It's really the work of your Spirit. We're grateful where that exists, and we pray that it may grow more and more. And we also pray that you would bless our relationships as parents and children. Grant us, Lord, that we're able to love our children from the heart, that our children are able to get a sense of your love towards us in our dealings with them. Grant that we can be honest with them, that we can be encouraging with them, that we may know our children well, and that we know how to help them in the best ways. Grant, Lord, that in this way that you would express your love to them also, and that they may have a sense of your care and your kindness in their lives. Please help our children to also grow in this maturity of love. Father, we also pray that you bless the office bearers. We're thankful for the work of our elders and deacons. Grateful, Lord, that they often make many sacrifices for the sake of the members of the congregation. There's lots of evenings where they're away from their families, and there's an enormous amount of work that they do in caring for your people. We're so grateful for that, and we pray for your blessing upon it. Please grant that as congregation that we may grow up in Christ, also through their work. And we pray for these brothers and for their families, that you would show them a special measure of your grace and kindness for the faithful service that they offer before you. Please grant that as office bearers that we may faithfully care for your congregation in the way that you intend. And we thank you, Lord, that in so many ways this happens. We honor you for that gift. Father, please be with us in the rest of this day. Please give us a beautiful time in fellowship with each other. Please also accept our thanks for the gifts that you've given to us. We're about to have a collection for the mission work that's going on in P&G. We pray for your continued blessing over that. We're so grateful, Lord, for the Pohl family that they can all be restored to health once again after COVID. We're also grateful that they have this time in this town inland, in Hila. We pray that you would bless them during the time that they're there, that this could be a real encouragement for them, and that in due time that they're able to come home again to Kurumpa. Father, please bless the faithful preaching that happens there. Bless the indigenous pastors and elders as well, and the care that they show over their congregations. Grant that your churches may grow in maturity, and grant that you would bless them so that they may also grow in numbers. We pray these things, Father, for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, we're so privileged to be allowed to support and also to be a sending church for the mission work in Papua New Guinea. I'd like to read the encouragement that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us around that. It is in the last verse of Matthew 28 that he commissions his disciples to preach the gospel to all nations. And it's so striking. He does that there with the authority that he has received from God. So Christ came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Well, your collections will be received at the door on the way out of church. And then in closing, I invite you to rise and we're going to sing together from hymn 8, verse 1. Receive now the blessing of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.